Once again, we're working our way through this short letter that Peter wrote to the church, sort of as his last instructions. This is Peter trying his best to make sure that he encourages a church that is about to face very strong persecution. They are either facing it currently or are about to. Again, remind yourself where Peter sits as he dictates this letter, as he spends time writing this and thinking through these concepts. He's on the last, you know, part of the journey. We talk about old people, right? He has seen an awful lot. And I think one of the encouraging parts of Peter, I've said it before and I'll say it again every time we come to this letter, is to be reminded of the fact that Peter had seen an awful lot of his own heart, of the struggle in his life, of the challenge of, you know, being publicly, shamed by his denial of Christ. He's witnessed failures in his own life and in that of the church, and so he's finding himself at this last stage here, trying hard to remind the body, the church, of what matters the most. This is the stuff you need to know in order to be successful at living life on earth as a Christian, as a godly person. And this is the big issue that they're facing. There's a lot going on in this church. What were some of the things that we've discussed that might be some of the big heresies, if you want to call them that? Anything in particular you guys recall? Right, it wasn't actually happening. Christ wasn't coming back. That was a big imaginary thing. And so because of that, people were starting to live a little bit more comfortable maybe. They were not as invested in what was true. And in addition, there was a lot of other stuff that stemmed from that. So if that's not true, what else isn't true? Was some of the questions that were being introduced. So in 2 Peter, he wants the church to understand what they need to know in order to grow. What do they need to know so that they can grow? And the knowledge is important. Knowledge shows up over and over and over and over again in 2 Peter. Know this, know this, know this. But it's more than just this concept of, I have the idea. It's bigger than that. It's rather, I know it personally. I know it and I have experienced it and I've seen it. And so therefore, I know it not just in my mind, but in my heart, right? We talk about those two pieces. My mind and my heart. That confidence that comes from more than just an intellectual assent to something, but something that's been established through experience. One of the things that you were bringing out, Amanda, as well, is the fact that past, right? That stuff that God has done in the past sort of shores up your own confidence that God is stronger. He is holy and worth revering and worshiping because the things that I've seen in my past demonstrate His faithfulness, right? And that's the importance of rehearsing our past. We do a terrible job of that. In Christianity today, we do a terrible job, I think, of rehearsing our past, rehearsing the history of God in our life. And that's for a lot of different reasons, not the least of which, Mindy and I were talking about this when we were driving through Wisconsin. One of the things that's unique about Wisconsin, especially small town, rural, sort of salt of the earth, I can't even say it, that place where people are hayseed. The thing that's interesting about this space is that they have a tendency to latch on to the old stuff, right? If it's old, if it has any history whatsoever, they latch onto that stuff. And it was funny to me because I was driving through Beaver Dam, which is the town, the biggest town near where Mindy grew up. And they had this awesome new thing that was introduced probably 20 years ago. It was called Pizza Hut. I mean, that is amazing. They have this Pizza Hut, and connected to the Pizza Hut was an Applebee's. So you got to decide how much, you know, how serious, is this like a full-on, you know, Sunday suit kind of thing, or is this just a nice business casual? You're going to decide based on those two restaurants, you know, what you're going to do. And so these two restaurants are amazing. They're, you know, this is the restaurant in Beaver Dam. And I was driving through, and Mindy asked me to stop and pick up some gift cards for Christmas, and so I went to that place thinking I'll find it, and it was boarded up. This whole place was like all of the, you know, signs in the windows for sale, for lease. I thought, wow, what happened? And this was the only restaurants in town. Where'd they go? And somebody, you know, I asked around into another shop nearby, and they're like, oh yeah, they built a new place over, and they told me where it was, and I went, and they had pretty much replicated the exact same thing, like, 3 blocks away, like brand new. They had built this brand new thing, and I'm like, what is this? This is kind of confusing, and I did my business, didn't really think about it. And we went to, we were doing family pictures at this guy's farm, because that's what you do in Wisconsin. That's where the family pictures are taken, is at the farm. So we went to this guy's farm, and he started to talk about how, that's the big news. It's like Pizza Hut and Applebee's has moved. What are we going to do? I don't like it. I don't like all that. I don't know. And I'm like, it's exactly, like, it looks almost identical, but it's a big deal because they built a new one, and I don't know how I feel about that, and I'm not sure. I think they should go back to the old one. You know, that concept of the security or the surety of the old stuff that gives me that sense of security. Where was I going with that? It's going to be a good in when I land it here in a second. The material point is that when we think about the old stuff, when we consider how that old stuff informs our understanding, there's this sense of honor, dignity, respect for the things of the past. We don't necessarily have that much in our culture here in Colorado. You know, if it gets to be 5 years old, just knock it down, build another one. But that there's a benefit, I suppose, to the memories, to the memorial that we attach to the stuff in the past. And we just don't tend to do that quite as much. But in the Jewish culture, that was a huge deal, right? That was a huge thing for them. They would go through so much work to memorialize the things that God had done for them. They had feast days. They had individual family celebrations that were connected to it. They went to such great lengths to remind themselves of God's goodness over time. And in Peter's case, he was doing his best to remind, to sort of establish and settle this church that's about to experience an onslaught of struggle. This is what's true. Know this about God. Personally, experientially, know God in this way. And from that, you're then able to confidently grow. Because you have this foundation that you're working from. You can't grow into something if you don't know what's behind it, if you don't understand how God is trustworthy in that, it's much more difficult to experience the growth. So you have to know in order to grow. That was really sort of the main theme that he has. Know the truth or the gospel in order to grow into maturity. And he's using this sort of as that preventative medicine we've said. He's trying hard to point out the fact that if you do know these things, you will be healthy. You will be able to face the struggle that's coming. Last week we talked about how we can know who we are because of Christ is who he is. Knowing Jesus is the motor of movement for our life and godliness. And we said that this is what we're introduced to. Shortly after we have that little, the welcome, so to speak, his salutation, then he moves directly into who is God? Who is Christ? Because that's going to be the thing that makes this whole system move. And remember, with Peter especially, movement matters. His passages hinge on sort of these mechanical ideas, these motion ideas, and he wants the reader to understand the motion of this idea, this concept. You have to know Jesus. That's the motor from which this whole system moves. And we talked at the end of last week about that there are plenty of other things that connect to this, certainly. There's a lot of stuff, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit more in depth today. There's a lot of stuff that's connected to this, but if you don't have the motor right, if you don't understand that the point of godliness is knowing Christ, knowing God. If you don't get that right, then the rest of it is not going to be effective. Right? So we got that last time. We talked that through and said, this is where it all hinges on. It has to be about knowing Christ. And I know that sounds like sort of this flippant statement that we make often. Just know Jesus. But truthfully, that is the thing you must do. Without that, guys, you will not be able to do this life. Without knowing Christ, without pursuing the knowledge, not just head knowledge, but heart, relational knowledge with Jesus, you are not going to be effective at growing into maturity, growing into godliness. You cannot without first knowing Christ. So, in light of that, we're introduced to the next portion of this letter, and that's verses 5 to 15. So read with me, either in your Bibles or up here on the screen, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 15. All right? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Or never fall, excuse me. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, recall these things. All right, so this is an interesting portion of Scripture, right? There's a lot of stuff that's interesting here. So let's start first with some of the stuff that could be misunderstood. Let's start there, because then we can make sure that we address the misunderstanding before we step into what's probably being said here. So what do you recognize? What's the first thing that as you read this, you recognize that could perhaps be a misinterpretation of what we see? I decided to do it differently this time. Tell me what you think is not true in this passage. What's your suspicion?
So he says you're supposed to effort to add to your faith.
Yeah.
So that immediately could be misinterpreted that there is a, that our sanctification, not our justification, is contingent on our effort.
Yeah. Yeah, right? It's contingent on our effort. Do you guys hear that there? Do you kind of get the impression that somebody could sort of see that at first blush? They look at this and they read right through it, and the instinct is, I have a list. I mean, how often have I been telling you guys, watch out for these lists, and all of a sudden, Peter throws one out there, and you guys will say, ha, Peter's got you, Mike, here's the list. Perfect. Finally, a checklist. I've been waiting for this my whole life, and some of you are built around checklists. I know you checklist people love these things. Fantastic, I have a list, just what I was always hoping for, and now I've got it. And the idea behind that checklist is essentially that if I do this right, if I effort my way into this sanctification process, I'll win, right? Really, for lack of a better way of describing it. In fact, it goes even further than that, because one of the things that you have here is that if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I mean, this is a pretty strong, confident statement that you could argue, if you chose to, is being suggested by Peter, that this effort, this life, this godliness that we're to pursue is contingent on my effort. So, well, let's address that one first, right? Is that truly what's being suggested here? And if not, why not? Because I don't want to teach you something that's not true. You guys got to be with me on this one and make sure we think it through carefully. How come we can say, first off, that that can't be what's being said here? I'll give you one reason, the easy one first. Sorry, go ahead. Ah, yeah, right? He was cleansed. Have you forgotten what is true? Suddenly, when you see that, so there's two pieces, both before and after, that inform the middle. And this is the downside, guys, to reading one section of Scripture out of context and forgetting where it attaches. With Peter especially, you gotta make sure where the gears are on this thing, or you're gonna blow it up, okay? This thing connects to two pieces. Firstly, for this very reason. For this very reason. What very reason? For this very reason. If you don't know what that reason is, then you're going to misinterpret this portion of Scripture. What reason? It's what we just talked about. What did we just talk about? Okay, that's true. Get out of Romans, man. We're in 2 Peter. Yeah, what did Peter especially have to say here? We are partakers of the divine nature. You have received Christ. You are in Christ, so know that it's true. Do you get that? Do you see that? If you don't have the motor on this thing, then your car is gonna blow up. Because you inevitably are gonna find yourself looking at all of this list and you're gonna get so caught up in it that you forget that every single one of these is connected to the fact that I know Christ. Because I know Christ, these things are true. Now, what do we do in light of the fact that it says make all effort to make these things true? So let's examine each piece of this. Let's kind of take it apart and understand how this connects to what we're discussing when it comes to our work. Because I will tell you this, there is work here for sure. Don't for a moment think that I'm saying there's nothing to be done here except just sort of stand back and watch it work. Clearly there's effort involved here. If we don't say that, then we're also misinterpreting. And that's the other piece of this misinterpretation that I've seen, is that people don't recognize that there is obviously make every effort. That means exactly what you think it means. Work diligently, hard. It's going to be difficult to supplement this into your life. So how do these two ideas come together, right? That's the question. How do I have Christ being the motor and me making all of these efforts to make it true? So let's take each piece step at a time here. I'm calling this the design of godliness because godliness is this concept, this word that we're throwing around often. We say godly, be godly, do godly things, godliness. And we've already said that godliness is practically understood godlikeness, right? To be like God, to be in the image of God, to be in conformity with His character and to be a reflection or ambassador of God. godliness is our objective as a believer. Is that not true? Is that not true? Is our objective to be godly? You guys are not good Baptists anymore. Amen! That's the amen line, guys. I had it written in my notes. I have to pause for amen. It's true. Godliness is our objective. That's what we're here to do, right? We are here to become like God. So one of the big issues I have with humans, myself firstly, is that we are prone to extremes. And so we find ourselves striving and working toward that godliness in a way that's counterproductive. We discover that's true and realize that what I thought was godliness was just a shell. I was a whitewashed sepulcher before, right? The Pharisees found themselves in that same boat. They're doing all this good stuff, but it's all a facade. And so we're disgusted by our insides and we realize, oh, I'm dead. That's not godliness. And so we step away from that. And in the process, we forget that there is a lot involved in the pursuit of godliness. And so we struggle between these two. And there's this big war in Christendom over which piece fits where and how does it all play together. Godliness is the objective of the believer. This is our objective. So if it's true, why aren't we doing it? And why don't we understand it better? This is our objective. This is what we're built for. This is what we're supposed to be about in God's church. We had better get a handle on how this works. Because if we don't, we're going to be either going through the motions on either side of the extremes, and we're going to end up coming to the end of this walk and realizing that I am no closer to knowing God than when I started. This is the point of Christianity. This matters. This is Peter on his last letter saying, guys, godliness matters. This is how it works. This is the design. How should we then live? How should we live? In light of what is true, how should we live? Verses 3 and 4 are the ones that are for this very reason, right? And we notice that those verses are not a command, but more like a description. This is what is true about what God has done already for us. So this is what we see in verse 9 there. He says, this is what was true. In verses 3 and 4, this is what is true. So don't lose the motors there. This is what is true about you. Not what you've earned, not what you have worked your way into, but this is what is true about you. Okay? If you miss that, then you miss the whole point. And God has accomplished this. His divine power, like Barney said, his divine nature, his power has given us all things that lead to godliness. He has supplied us with everything necessary to live godlike. That's amazing. That in itself should blow your mind just a smidgen. Because you realize, my God has supplied all of my need to become godly. That's the design he built me for, and that's what he supplied me for. Listen, this is the truth. This is always true. This is always how God does business. He says, I'm going to make you for something, and I'm going to give you everything you need to do it so that you can find joy and satisfaction in it. I'm not going to hide anything from you. I'm not going to keep it back waiting for you to fail. I'm going to give you all that you need so that you can see and discover the goodness of my design. And in that, God has demonstrated his divine power. So, for this reason, make every effort yourself to be godly. What is this pointing at? Because God has given power for godliness, strive to be godly. Right? And that to me is the fundamental point that we have here. God has given you everything you need, so live like it. Right? That's really the point that he's making. God has given you everything you need, so live as if it's true. And that is something that we have encountered throughout Scripture, not just in Romans 8, but throughout all of Scripture. God has given you all you need, so start living like it's true. So where's the struggle? Is it in the fact that God has given us everything we need? No, that's not the challenge. That's already true. We don't have to struggle into that. It's the so live like it. I struggle to live like it's true. I struggle to believe that it's true. I struggle to connect my action to what is already true. And that, friends, is a battle that will happen moment by moment in your heart if you're anything like me. I struggle to believe what is true. You know where it started for me when I first saw this most clearly? It's close to Valentine's Day, and Mindy's not here, but I'll say it anyway. When she first sort of indicated that she might like me, I'm thinking, no, no, really? Okay. I remember this guy named Dave Wares. Good guy. Got married, named three of his kids, Tupper, Silver, and Under. And this guy, he loved to describe all of these relationships, right, with each of us, he would say, oh man, he was a meddler. He was funny, quirky dude. But he would be like, hey, yeah, she likes you. He's a senior. I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, she likes you, man. She likes you. I remember driving to church and he was telling me all about how she likes me. And I'm thinking, you're weird, man. No way. Can't be true. And so it's funny because as I began to understand that that was true, I immediately wanted to be like, okay, well, I'm going to capture this thing, right? I'm going to make it so. And so I'm like trying to, you know, the first thing I ever bought Mindy was a pair of shoes. And you all know why. Because all she ever wears is flip-flops. Like, oh, poor girl, she needs shoes. And I discovered afterward it wasn't a need issue. It was a, well, I don't know what it is. I'm still trying to figure it out. But, you know, I'm like, oh, I'm going to make it so. I'm going to get her. I'm just going to make her really like me. And I'm doing all this stuff. And after a while, she says, you're kind of manic, which you guys know me and know. Okay, imagine like the way I am now, only way worse when I was a freshman in college. She's like, you're kind of bouncing off the walls a little bit. Like you were trying so hard. It was awkward to capture what was already yours. I already liked you. You didn't have to do that. And yet there I was. Frankly, that's us. That's us so much. We work so hard to capture God's love, to capture what is true about our relationship with God, when in fact, that is already true. And the work becomes, do I believe this is true? And do I act on what I believe about this being true? So let's take apart each of these little, this little list here, our supplement list. I love that, you know, supplement, add, the word there is a good word. And really what you have in your estimation, we'll get to that. I switched my slides here. So let's talk about them first, and then we'll talk about what the word supplement means. So the first thing that you're supposed to, as you know, supplement is to your faith, this conviction. Faith in what? Faith in yourself? Of course not. Faith and strong assurance, conviction in the character of Christ, right? That's what faith is. So what I want to do is I want us to be careful about how we define each of these terms. Let's make these terms mean what they mean in light of the motor, all right? Let's figure out where each of these things move, with the motor being the point. Christ is the point. The character of Christ is my strong assurance. And then I add to the faith virtue, moral excellence, a goodness about me. And that is what it is. It's moral excellence. It's a goodness. Why? Because I'm good? No, because it's a reflection of Christ, right? So I take the faith that's in Christ, and added to that faith is this moral excellence that is a reflection of the character of Christ. Remember, we've already discussed this when I talked about the Super Bowl, and Mindy recognizes what's important to me, and she begins to reflect who I am because she loves me. It's a reflection of the virtue of God, of Christ himself in my life. Knowledge, a correct insight about the person of Christ. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the system? That's baloney. Leave that be. It's knowledge of Christ. Who is Christ? That's what I need to know. Because I can't be virtuous in my expression of the character of God. I can't reflect God if I don't know who he is in the first place, right? So you see how all these ideas collect together around that central moving point. It's Christ. It's Christ. Self-control, self-discipline in following the example of Christ. Why would I be self-controlled? Why would I care to be? What's the advantage of self-discipline or self-control? Well, if I want to know God, it's going to take a fight. Because what am I warring against? Myself, right? Self-discipline. I have to discipline myself to pursue the knowledge of Christ, not the system, not my ability to kind of make my own way into heaven. I have to know Christ, and that does take discipline. Self-discipline. I think that's one of the ways that we often miss our pursuit of God, is because we hear so often, rightly so, that this is something of Christ, right? It's of Christ. It's by him and through him and to him are all things. It's him. It's him. It's him. It's him. And in the process, we start to hear the passivity in that at some level, and we misinterpret that to mean that that means I can just sort of step back and let it happen. But the truth of the matter is that there's more to it than that. Does that make sense? There's more to it than that. In my estimation, the pursuit of Christ in this life feels a little bit like maybe walking uphill on ice. All right? You can do it. You can come to know God. You can discipline yourself to know God. But if you say, well, I'm just going to sort of let it happen, chances are, likely as not, if my experience is any indication, you're not going to make it. You're just going to find yourself slowly falling backward. And And don't misinterpret. We're going to get to this. What do I mean by the self-discipline? This is not willing myself into godliness, but rather it's recognizing that I need to know Christ and pursue the knowledge of Christ so that I can be a virtuous example of his character and demonstrate my faith in Christ. Steadfastness, bearing up under trials in fellowship with Christ, right? Why am I steadfast in my faith? Why am I secure in that? It's because I have fellowship with Christ. That's the thing that he told us over and over and over again. Suffering, right? Bearing up under suffering is a way to know me. Is not suffering one of the main paths by which we come to know God according to Scripture? Yes. Another amen, but maybe not as loud. It's hard to admit that suffering is the thing, that the vehicle by which God introduces us better into knowing God. But it reminds me of that thing that Dana posted on our Facebook page. I mean, that is so true. There is so much truth in that statement. What was the name of the guy that pastor that was losing his voice? I forget his name too. But speaking of Job, right? Job knew God in a way that nobody else, as far as we're aware, knew God. And how did he have access into knowing God? It was through suffering. That was the point. God needed Job to suffer so that in that suffering, he could know him better. And in his knowledge of God, we gain insight. Some of the people that I, frankly, and don't take this the wrong way, I enjoy talking to people who are hurting more than I like talking to people who aren't. All right? At some level. And it's because the people who are hurting are a little bit more honest. Truthfully. And in that, you discover things about yourself and things about God that there is no possible way you could find any other way. I'm not saying I hope you guys hurt. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that in your hurt, you often learn things about God that amaze me. I am blown away by things that God has chosen to show you people and me by extension through your hurt, through your suffering. You access something about God and a fellowship with Christ that I am almost envious of at some level because there's a depth, a richness to it. I am able to bear up under those trials, not by virtue of my own grit, but by virtue of the fact that in Christ I have fellowship with him. Godliness, it's a reflection of the godly character out of a devotion to Christ. Godliness is, again, and we've already said this before, it's God-likeness. This is not something that is some type of superficial facade of spirituality, but it is a true devotion to Christ that acts out of that, it moves out of that devotion into action. It's a byproduct of devotion to Christ. Brotherly affection, love toward brothers as proof of a love for Christ. You want to know that this is true? Go to James, right? James makes that point over and over again. If you don't, in 1 John 2, if you don't love me, or my brothers, if you don't love my brothers, how are you loving me? Why do we have brotherly affection? Is it because they're worth loving? Between you and me, not always, and maybe not often. I know, harsh. Valentine's is over. Get over it. The truth of the matter is, I knew you'd appreciate that, Saletta. I channeled my inner Saletta. There's the amen. I knew we'd get it. Yeah, you know what, frankly? It's not easy to love people. We're not easily lovable. All right? Get into any type of service industry, and you'll discover that pretty quickly. People are a mess, man. Stop laughing. Oh, yeah. Cops and paramedics. Anyways, you have this situation where you recognize it's hard to love people sometimes, but because I know who God is, because I know of his love, I'm able to express what is true about that love in my own life. And then finally, love in general. Intentional affection for others as a fruit of Christ's love in me. All of these have to be connected to Christ, right? And that's why I put this together in the way that I did. You see, Christ is the theme from which all of these things are connected. If you don't have Christ as the motor of these things, then they're not real. They're not true. They're not actually the point. They're not actually accomplishing the point. This is about following Christ. This is about knowing Christ. And in my knowledge of Christ, what is true, I begin to experience or see these things in my life. So we have this word supplement, right? Epikoreo, right? So I like words sometimes, and this one I like especially because it is a little bit of a unique word, epikoreo. So what does the word mean, add? Any ideas? Well, duh, it means add, supplement. But it's bigger than that. So there's a word in there, and immediately I was struck by this word because I happen to know a guy named Ren Mary. So, say what? Above coordination? Close. Corrego especially. Exactly. Choreography, the interaction or playing between things. Yeah. So corrego, you have that same concept of chorus, right? Choreography, chorus, choral music, chord. All of those words have that concept. Really what you've got is to support a chorus, to lead a choir, to keep in tune. That concept is built into this idea at some level. It's to bring together in harmony. All right? To supply or provide in harmony. So, when you have this word supplement these things, don't think of them necessarily like you think of bricks. I think sometimes people think of these things as if they all are somehow an ordered list. Like this one comes first, and then this one, and then this one. And we do the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit, right? We kind of think of them falsely. This is a chorus. This is a chorale group. This is all these different individual pieces coming together to express something beautiful. This word has in mind the idea of each grace working in harmony with the others to produce an overall effect, building a grace chord. This concept of expressing or adding to my understanding of God all of these different pieces that connect to Christ so that in harmony they express the truth about God. So all of these ideas fit together in this way purposefully. God intended for us to see these concepts, each of these individual pieces, with the express purpose that we would recognize how they play together to establish or to give us a sense of the design of God's system or godliness. So you have faith and love, and those ones are fairly familiar, right? You start with faith and you end with love. It makes sense that you have all of them. But it's not magic or cumulative, but a lot more like an overlapping of these different ideas that sing together in harmony to express the grace of Christ. It seems like Peter is saying that true Christians do not stop pursuing growth in grace. They go forward, they advance, they apply themselves with diligence to increase in the fruit God's Spirit is producing. So once again, when you see this, immediately your mind jumps to the concept of the fruit of the Spirit. And John took us there last week, right? Last week John was talking a little bit about that, and he was ready to talk today. But we should pray for John. He's sick, so he can't talk today. But one of the things that's interesting about the fruit of the Spirit in particular, this fruit that the Spirit produces, is that it makes a huge difference in our expression of who God is and what godliness looks like. That is the essence of godliness, is this fruit that the Spirit is producing. So last week, John pointed us to that concept of being connected into the vine. And one of the things I find interesting as we think through and as we examine each piece of this instruction, our instinct, naturally, the false interpretation of this passage is to find ourselves sort of white-knuckling ourselves into these virtues, to white-knuckling ourselves into this picture of God. And in the process of doing that, well, what are some of the experiences you've had in that? I know some of you are older than I am. I could certainly tell you some of mine, but what happens when you do that? Have you ever found yourself sort of white-knuckling yourself into spiritual growth? How does that go for you? What does that usually look like, or how does that usually end? And if the answer is really well, then I want to hear that, actually.
Does go pretty well for a while.
Why?
Because it is still a good thing, mm-hmm. And so you still do reap the benefits of doing good.
Yeah.
The system still works the way God intended it. So as long as you are doing the things that God asks you to do,
right,
you still do receive the rewards of that at some level for
a while. Here's something interesting. I was hoping somebody would say that, because I've been thinking about, and I wasn't trying to trap you into it either. I was thinking about that, because it'd be easy to paint this as some type of a false picture. It's like, oh, it's going to be absolutely horrible. Like, it's going to be miserable. If you try to make this stuff happen, your life is going to be terrible. The truth of the matter is that in some ways, so think of that list. Faith, virtue, self-control, discipline, love. If you do all that, you're going to be pretty successful in this life, right? I mean, truthfully, that's the kind of stuff that, like, if an employer looks at that and like calls your reference up and they're like, oh yeah, this guy has all of these things, awesome. Yeah, that's the kind of person I'm looking for. Gracious people that have these qualities often are relatively successful, generally speaking, right? So it's not that we're somehow suggesting that your life will be pure misery if you white knuckle yourselves into this. In fact, in some cases, it might actually look pretty good. What is the biggest thing that people are attracted to in the Mormon church? all of that stuff, right? Truthfully, and they do it way better than a lot of people I know. They're really good at it. They've got it down to a science, and they're effective. And frankly, they benefit a lot from it. You know, there's a lot of benefit to living that kind of lifestyle. So why are we suggesting that it's not appropriate to understand that as this objective? That's not our objective, to white-knuckle ourselves in our own effort into this stuff. Why is that a problem then? If it has decent results, why wouldn't we want to do those things?
When you're doing it wrong, like just to do it, I guess, not that it's something like God gives you to help you to do or like it gives you, but I just think of the idea of the, like, trying to will yourself to be patient. And then you can be patient in one area, but you end up realizing you'll explode in another.
Yeah.
So you're like, I've got to be patient here, I'm patient, and you're like, more or less, you're like, just angry.
Yeah.
And some of these areas, it's, when you're doing it on your own,
yeah.
You actually know you're not.
Yeah.
And you fail
so much. Yeah. It's exhausting and depressing. And you know what's true? And, you know, this might be anecdotal. I don't know that there's necessarily a lot of clear data to back up this, but the rumor is that the people that have the highest use of antidepressant medication come from that kind of background, whether, you know, Utah. The big argument is that Utah does that. But truthfully, that anxiousness, that anxiety to do it right, it kills you a little at a time. It's bondage. It is so infuriating because you see your own heart and you see your own failure, like you said, Dana.
This might come out sounding a little harsh than intended, but
okay, we're all warned. Go ahead.
I don't think it's too harsh, but just in my practice, a lot of times I see the very hardest, most difficult people to treat are what I call my good little Christian girls. Mm-hmm. Where, you know, I just love Jesus and everything's good and everything's perfect all the time, and breaking through that sense of, no, I have to make sure that everyone believes that everything's okay all the time is almost impossible. Mm-hmm. And it absolutely stops healing. Mm-hmm. Absolutely stops it. Mm-hmm. And so yeah, when you said like there's more antidepressants in the good churchy group, this is entirely true.
Mm-hmm.
It's entirely true. There's so much that inside is rotting,
mm-hmm.
while the outside is, you know, mm-hmm. plaster. It's, I mean, it's a white sepulcher. It's exactly what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And we do that to ourselves all the time when we try to get it.
Right. And understanding that, you know, so again, I can feel that sense, and you're like, okay, so what you're saying is don't even bother with this. No, not at all. We're not saying this stuff doesn't matter, because frankly, this is the point, right? And in fact, we have that in the passage there. It says this stuff that I'm going to remind you of is the stuff you need to constantly remember. Peter is saying, remember this stuff, and I'm going to remind you, and hopefully when I'm gone, you'll still remember this stuff matters. But why does it matter? Why does all of these virtues matter? What is the motor by which they move? What is the thing by which makes them true? And it's the nature of God himself. Dana? Yeah. Of course.
But one of them is the question we often couch it in terms of what should I do? And we look at this as a list of things to do.
Sure.
But that's not the motive force. The motive force is what should I become?
Mm-hmm.
And so even though it is a list and it is an understanding of, yes, you're doing this process,
mm-hmm.
you're adding these things one by one to each other,
mm-hmm.
but the goal is not to do those things. The goal is to become.
Right, right, right. Right. And when you attach all of those virtues to the character of Christ, when you realize, why do these matter? It's because it's who Christ is. It's what he is. That's why it matters. That's why it's worth pursuing. That's the point. Frankly, if we don't do these, so this is what he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So why do those virtues benefit us? Actually, and it's not because I get a better job, people like me better, I feel better about myself, I'm more satisfied, and I have a more settled mind. None of those things. Those may happen. In fact, they probably will, frankly, because that's the coolness of God's system. But the reason that all of these things matter is because they help me in knowing Christ more. And that is why it is an eternal pursuit of all of those things as well. This is the beauty of it. Because if this was a checklist, eventually the box gets checked and you move on, hypothetically. Right? Patience. Done. Got it. Except for in all those other areas that I'm pretending like don't exist. Right? But in my mind, I can sort of check the box and move to the next thing. And that's not this. Because as I pursue Christ, I realize that what I thought before was patience was nothing compared to the patience of Christ. God, I need more of Christ so that my patience becomes more a reflection of Him. I don't need more patience so that I look better or feel better. I need more patience so that I know Christ better. Because I want to know Him. I want to love Him. I want to become like Him. I need more virtue. Why do I need more virtue? Because Christ is the fullest expression of good, right, wholesomeness. And I want part of that. I want to be in that. So I want to be virtuous. And I love when you think about it in those terms, you recognize something very special. This is not a put-on. You know what? I have to say it. It annoys me so much. I keep watching debates. I don't know why. I feel like it's because I like watching accidents. Like you're driving past carnage and you're like, what is that? And it kind of feels like that. But what is the frustration in my heart? If I'm honest with you, it is so saturated with posturing, right? So deeply filled with this pretending like I'm something that I'm not. And the whole objective is to prove that the guy at the other podium is a liar. And you know what's interesting? They all are. And it's so obvious. It is infuriating. That to me is so frustrating. And then as soon as I step away from that in my own self-righteousness, suddenly there's this like little spotlight that sort of turns towards me. And so I turn it back on so I can get the spotlight back off myself. But man, we're so much that way too, where we posture. We present ourselves as virtuous. We imply that we somehow are better than another person. Why? So that we can increase our stock in Christianity and in our circles. That is foolishness and dead. And it locks you down. And one of the things that Dana pointed out, the fact that this pursuit of these characteristics as an ends to themselves, the reason I'm convinced that it is so locking is that it is an eternal, almost but not quite. I'm almost there, but I'm not quite. And so you constantly think you're right around the corner from getting it. The thing that I appreciate about hanging out with people that have given up that pursuit is that there's an honesty about them that I appreciate, right? And I think a little bit of Cameron in that. There's an honesty in there that can actually lend itself more to the expression of the gospel than the people that are convinced that they're just about there, right? You got to get people lost before they realize they need saved. That's the process for all of us. And man, this is insidious, this approach that says all of these virtues are the point. It's insidious because it locks you down and makes you convinced that you're almost but not yet. And in the process, God can't demonstrate that you are nothing like any of this without Christ. You are not truly any of these things without Christ. So that's kind of, in a nutshell, where I recognize the point of the force of the movement. There's so much more that's here, and so much more. We're going to have to hit it next week, because I don't want to dive into something and be halfway through it without being able to explain ourselves well. So what are we supposed to do then with this stuff? As we close, what are we supposed to do with this list in particular? What would you recommend? How do you take this home and work on something? And I said it that way on purpose. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Sure. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Where's our participation? Yeah, where's our participation? That's a very good question. There's a lot of work invested here, right? There's a lot of work invested in here. And trying to understand what these things do, what are these things in the first place, right? And that's kind of where we started with the motor itself. What is this thing? It's Christ. It's all about Christ. It is Christ. And by the way, let me step away from my explanation for a second. I like using illustrations, but my illustration will break down like it's a car. It'll break down eventually. So make sure that you recognize that. Okay. So step back into the car for just a second. We'll see if we can run it into the ground for a minute here. I mean, all these car analogies are fantastic. truthfully, there is a sense in which we recognize that there is an investment on my part, right? If we don't recognize that, then we're not even in the thing. It's like there's a lot of people that I think get the impression it's not about, you know, me being part of this. So it's like they're sitting on a bench watching this car move, but they're not actually in it. So to me, the best way to understand that analogy is to recognize what's the objective. What's the final result of this ride, so to speak? It's to become more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. So my task in that pursuit is to make sure, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In my estimation, the task is getting rid of the stuff that stands in the way of the goal. So for me, my mind envisions my trip out here to Colorado from Wisconsin. I was driving a Saab hatchback. That's all I'd ever learned. That's what I learned to drive on. No, I learned to drive in a minivan, but still, I won't admit that. It was a hatchback. That was my first car. That's my first love. This little Saab hatchback is about that big, right? I've been driving in Wisconsin, doing great. We decide to move. I rent a U-Haul, and I want one this big, and they have a little disclaimer on the U-Haul rental page that says we're allowed to supplement for something of equal or greater size if there's nothing available. The only one they had available was like a semi. I mean, it was the biggest one possible. And in my mind, I'm like, sweet, and I had like 200 miles on it, like brand new car smell. Well, I'm also pulling my Saab hatchback behind this thing on a little dolly. So I have a Conestoga wagon, sort of, I mean, this monstrous vehicle with this car on the back, and I get behind the wheel, like the wheels, and I'm like, what am I doing? I can't drive this. And I'm driving out to Wisconsin, and I remember whenever we drive, we always stop at this gas station in Marion, Indiana. And the reason I love that place, this is my memorial, right? I pull up, I fill up the gas, and I realize, I gotta back it. I gotta back this thing. I can't go through. It's too big. That was the worst experience of my adult life. And I'm in places where everybody knows better. Like, this is farm country, so they all have backed hay trucks or whatever. And they're all like, no one wants to help. They were just too enthralled in my process. And Mindy's back there, okay, to the left, no, I'm in the right. And oh, I hate it. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. This thing has so much to it, and so much of my life has all of this extra that I've put there thinking that it's better, or even that's there naturally because of my sin nature. My task is to pursue God and lay aside the things that are standing in the way of this movement. Does that make sense, maybe? Anybody want to add anything to that? Or subtract, maybe? Good. All right. There's a whole lot more here. Guys, continue to read the book of 2 Peter if you don't mind. There's a lot there. It's worth knowing. But again, like I said, be careful about isolating portions. Yeah?
I have a question about this list.
Yeah?
So, my question is about the structure.
Uh-huh.
And how to present it.
Yeah.
And you gave a great explanation of the word supplement and how it is
the chord. Choreography. They're all dancing together.
But my question, I guess, is why does he then structure the list as supplement your faith with virtue?
Right.
And supplement your virtue with knowledge.
Right.
And your knowledge is self-control. And he doesn't say supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, but that's the faith you've got. He takes each one and says, okay, you've got faith, now add
right.
virtue, now add knowledge.
Right.
And a lot of people do take that as essential.
Right.
And you're offering that that's not the way to take it.
Yeah, I don't think it is, but I don't also think that it's random. So what I would suggest...
Help me understand the structure of
that. So what I understand this to mean... Because I thought the same thing. When I saw the list the first time, I thought, this must be some type of a stack, right? This one holds this one, holds this one, holds this one, holds this one. But it's a circle, if anything, because it all comes back to the same point eventually. There's faith, and it goes back to the love, so to speak, so they all kind of interconnect. I feel like one of the reasons why I'm convinced that it's not a stack is because the way that you add supplement... Again, it's not just only pointing to the one before, but it actually says all. It's like adding a chord on a piano, right? So if I remove one of those middle notes, it's not that the chord is not still playing; it's just not completely full in the same sense. So I suppose that it could be somewhat sequential, but not in the sense I don't think of as if one supports the other. I believe that I can still have self-control so to speak. I can still be self-controlled in my relationship with God, and it's not like, well, if I don't, I can't get to that step until I do the previous step. I don't think that that would be a fair understanding of what's being suggested in this context. So mostly it's because I see and sense in this list less of a, without this step, it's not like prerequisites. Like if you don't do this one, then you can't make it to the next stage, because that wouldn't make sense to me. So rather it's this holistic expression of all of these different characteristics bring together the full chord of the harmony that isn't found in Christ. I don't know if I really answered your question. Yeah.
I think there is a really good order because of what Christ has done, because of what he has given me, because of the fact that he has saved me, now I have everything that I need to
Right.
God in life.
Right.
God then has to give up my faith.
Yeah.
And because of my faith in Christ, I can do his things.
Right.
But, and according to a book by, I think it was a great book that I read by Jim Burke, Essential Virtue, he believes that
Okay. I'll have to read that. That's an interesting, it's an interesting point. As I looked through it, there were some that were in that camp that said that this sort of sequences, in other words, if you don't have knowledge, then you're not going to be able to be self-controlled. And if you're not self-controlled, then you won't be steadfast. And if you don't have steadfastness, then it's hard to be godly. Like they imply sort of this sequence to it. And I don't disagree to some degree with that. But at the same time, you've got to recognize as soon as you start sequencing these, where you say this one is required, it's a prerequisite for this one, then the implication is that once you sort of complete that course, you can move on to the next course, so to speak. And there's a sense in which all of these need to be true at all the time, sort of like the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, so for me, I think of it more, instead of like, as soon as I finished my virtue, then I can move on to knowledge. I'm saying your virtue is incomplete
right.
without knowledge.
Yeah.
So you need to add knowledge to your virtue, and then realize that your knowledge is self control.
Yeah.
Self-control.
Sure.
And so it's almost as though you have to start at the other end.
Mm-hmm.
Love first, then brotherly affection, God, and then that's
right.
true. And that it all supports that faith.
Sure.
If you look at that one, he's saying it's good that you have faith. That's where we all start. And
yeah.
You have to understand that.
Yeah.
Add virtue to
yeah.
faith. And that's a good thing too, but don't think that that's enough. You
right.
also need to add knowledge.
Right.
And then when you're in that space, you need to add self-control. And it's fleshing out that it is that continual process. We
right.
all are synergistic, absolutely.
Yeah.
Like each adds to the other
right.
in a way that it's more than the sum of the parts.
But
it seems like he goes out of his way.
Right.
He goes out of his way
to present a stack.
In an order
sure.
Each one, when you're here, you need to know that there's more that has to be added.
I like, yeah, yeah.
Because it doesn't say add to your virtue steadfastness.
Right.
It says add to your virtue knowledge.
Right.
He chose that list, I think, on purpose.
Sure. Well, and we ultimately know that the lists matter, right? God puts these lists.
Right there, but
exactly. I think you might have a point, and in fact, thinking of it in those terms, understanding that it's not so much that you say, finish this one and move on to the next one. That's what I was fighting against in my own spirit, is like, you can't imply that one is sort of 1.1, you know, and then, okay, now you can go to 2.1, and et cetera. I don't feel like that's the way to understand it, but rather saying all of these, you know, they're incomplete by themselves. It's not that you can't have them by themselves, but they're not full or fleshed out. And it would make sense as well in the fact that you end with love, because that ultimately is the fullest expression of all of the character of God. Yeah.
Yeah.
Who? Stop fighting, you guys.
That was what really struck me the first time we went through this was, I do feel like the list makes sense in order.
Sure.
But he later says, but keep coming back to each of these things.
Exactly.
So it's not that this is finished before
right,
you move on.
Right, right.
You have to start with faith before you're going to have any of these.
Absolutely.
And it's going to be really hard to have self-control without some virtue.
Yeah.
But it's not going to have all the virtue before you can have any self-control.
Sure.
But you're going to need that
sure.
before you're going to get
sure.
to the other one. And our love is going to be difficult if we don't have the brotherly affection
yeah.
and self-control.
Yeah.
And, you know,
yeah.
that makes sense to me.
Yeah.
But he specifically says in there, keep coming back to me.
Right.
I'm going to keep reminding you of all these things because they're not done.
Yeah. And that makes sense in light of the fruit of the Spirit as well, because when we say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, are those stacked? Well, in one sense, I suppose you could make a similar argument at some level that each of these sort of have a connection, although it's not connected in the same way it is here. But ultimately, the expression of that is that the whole of it is all one fruit, right? And in the same case here, to suggest that it's sort of this linear trajectory, I think, is probably not fair either, because he fights that when he says, go back and around and around. So maybe a circle would be a better way of understanding it. Maybe each one of these blocks sort of supports the other, and they're all necessary in order to be part of the whole picture of Christ. Well, of course you do. Yeah. Sure. Right. Right.
So you have to go back and run the continent
right.
again and again. When you get to, the sixth one, you realize you're not doing it. You have to go back to the first one in order so that you can do the sixth one and move on, and then you have to go back again. So you're right that it's not linear, but you said like bricks laying on top of each other, that you start here and you end here.
Right. Right.
But there is a dependence the way
It all leans on itself.
Contrasting with the fruit of the Spirit is. And here's the list. Yep. No connecting words.
Yeah.
Versus this, where he says, add this, and add this. And
yeah. So there's a connection for sure.
Add to your faith virtue, and add to your faith knowledge, and add to your faith self control. Add to your virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge self control.
Yeah.
The order has to be important.
I'm on board with you.
They're blocks. But they're not on top of each other, they're over the top of the
line. Oh, see, look at you guys with your visuals. That's brilliant. I'm going to draw a picture. I need a picture. Yeah, where's the car at? I need my car back. Yeah, Levi. Yeah.
Love is God is love, so that is everything. So everything is all.
Yeah.
And say when you're evaluating yourself, looking at other people's lives, you almost see the list come back with
one. Sure. Yeah, and each one kind of interprets the other. Last one, guys. We'll touch it next week too. No, it's good.
This is my interpretation of kind of how I view this, and you'll all probably groan.
Is it Star Wars?
To me, I see this, and I see how you make a film.
Okay.
God would be the producer. Producer provides the money, the means, he picks the script, everything.
Sure.
You're the director. Yeah, the director does a ton of work, but he can't do any work without God.
Sure.
Then faith would be the script.
Sure.
The story. It's kind of the foundation. And then as you start moving out, virtue, you start shooting the picture. And then the rest of these could be any other things, special effects. Soundtrack, sound effects.
Yeah.
All,
key grip.
And it's all things. And there's an order in which you start out with the movie, but as you progress throughout creating the movie, you always keep coming back. You come back and you have to do research.
Sure.
You come back, you add some more sound effects.
Yeah.
You come back, you finish this special effect shot. So all of them, there's an order you start out with, but you always keep coming back and adding to it until you have the final picture.
Yep.
Which is the final picture, which would be, love here, but it's also the same as what the script is. The script is still the final picture. You're just working on it, what the producer is giving
you. Right, right.
Creating it.
I like it.
So
That's good. Guys, well thought out. Well thought out. This is awesome. I really appreciate it. Let's be finished. Yes.
If you want to know more, come at
4:45. That's right. We're going to Epicurego. If you want to understand the fullness of chords, he'll demonstrate. I almost called you up, Ren, to put it on the piano, but I'm glad we didn't. We didn't have time. All right, guys, let's pray and be dismissed. God, thank you so much for Christ. Lord, thank you that this is about Christ. Lord, without Christ, there is no hope for any of these things to be worthwhile. Lord, they hinge on the truth of Christ. Lord, I pray that we will see Christ and know him and grow in virtue, in grace, in knowledge, in self-discipline as a result of a fixed gaze on the person and work of Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. You're dismissed.